Welcome to the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ.
This season, D. Richard Ferguson reads his Amazon best-selling novel, Escape from Paradise, A Layered Parable of the Christian Life. Stick around at the end to hear the author unfold the biblical basis for today's chapter and how it applies to daily life.
Chapter 10. The great ones turned to the right, crouched, and arrayed themselves in an attack formation. Glad to be behind the group, Adam leaned sideways to catch a glimpse of the threat. Is that Kaylin? Sure enough, the same little girl he had spoken with at the creek sat cross-legged under a tree. She seemed not to notice the great ones as she played with toys made of old splintered wood. A gust of wind nearly knocked Adam over. Trees bent under the force of the gale, and the girl stood up. Then the giants, all except Alexander, changed. Dr. Jensen morphed into a massive grizzly bear. Two others became mountain lions, and the rest wild boars. Alexander, still a man, nudged Adam backward, then stepped in front of him. The smells of the beasts and the cacophony of growls and grunts assured Adam this was not a hallucination. Wanting to run, but frozen in place, Adam reached up and grabbed Alexander's shirt, keeping the giant between him and the snarling creatures, who had now formed a half-circle around Kaylin. Adam knew he should do something. What kind of coward would stand by as wild animals mauled a helpless child? But he couldn't have resisted this group when they were human. How could he fight ferocious beasts? Alexander backed away, averting his face. Adam moved with him. Without warning, the mountain lions charged Kaylin. In an instant, the smaller and quicker of the two had its jaws around her neck. The other bit into her right leg. She was about to be ripped to pieces, and Adam was powerless to help. I can't watch this. Just as he turned away, blood-curdling screams pierced the air. But they were not a child's screams. It was one of the mountain lions. Adam snapped back toward Kaylin. She had slashed the creature's throat. The wooden toy, now a double-sided metal dagger, dripped with blood. The second cougar lunged with unnatural swiftness and strength. Still, Kaylin parried the cat's every movement with speed, precision, and skill unlike anything Adam had ever seen. The blade sliced through the air in a blur of colors that reminded Adam of the ones he'd seen rise from the cottage. Both lions limped away, trailing blood. Then, with a deafening roar, the bear charged from behind, hitting Kaylin with such force the dagger flew from her hands. The beast pinned her to the ground with its paw. Without the dagger, Kaylin appeared helpless, like a normal child. She struggled, but could hardly move. The bear roared again, inches from Kaylin's face, as if trying to frighten her to death before devouring her. Two other children, a girl and a boy with a patch over his eye, came running from the trees. The girl, perhaps a year or two younger than Kaylin, held a dagger of her own and waved it at the other animals. They backed off but kept snarling as they encircled her. Kaylin ceased her hopeless struggle. Her eyes showed discouraged resignation to her fate. The boy took up another of Kaylin's toys, a small wooden hammer, and placed it in her hand while dodging the bear's deadly swipes. But she didn't close her hand around the hammer. When the boy let go, it dropped to the ground. The bear's jaws slammed closed like a guillotine, but the boy was too quick for the beast and once again managed to place the hammer in Kaylin's hand. This time, he pressed it into her palm, forcing her fingers around the handle and shouting, "Take it!" Finally, she gripped the splintered handle. Still pinned, she could only swing the hammer a few inches, but the tap sent the bear tumbling. The hulking creature slammed into a tree trunk with the crunch of breaking bones. The bear lay still. Alexander and the rest of the beasts took off running. They vanished into the forest to the north. Moments later, the bear came to and staggered into the trees. Kaylin hugged the boy, then the girl. The strain in her arms and the tearful exchange moved Adam. He had seen plenty of hugs, but none like that one. It was the sort of affection he had always imagined he would have with his siblings if he ever found his way home. Kaylin turned and started toward Adam, no longer a child. She was a woman, tall and athletic, with long midnight black hair, the same shiny black hair he had seen at the creek when they first met. She also retained the same serious look and confident strength in her movements as when she appeared as a child. The two friends were also now adults, and the woman, shorter than Kaylin, met Adam's eyes with a sweet, shy smile that moved him to his core. For an extended moment, he forgot to remove his eyes from hers. When he realized he was staring, he ordered his eyes to avert, but they rebelled. The man with the eye patch stepped to the woman's side and wrapped his arm around her. Her smile broadened, and she laid her blonde head on the man's shoulder. Adam's emotions surprised him. Never had he felt jealousy for a woman he had just met, but he couldn't deny the sense of loss that now stung him. I guess she's spoken for. The man presented an aura of gentleness, but the patch on his eye and the ordeal with the bear gave Adam the sense that this man was not one to trifle with. Adam hadn't been this bewildered since the pond. Giants becoming animals, children becoming adults, and a battle won with little wooden toys? Could something out here be causing hallucinations? Perhaps the blue substance that appeared on his skin when the wind first blew? "Are you okay?" Kaylin asked. Adam only blinked. Kaylin smiled. "I want you to meet my friends, Watson and Abigail. When I told them I was coming to help you, they offered to come along, and it's a good thing they did. For a moment there, I lost my grip on the cottage pieces. Without their help, you and I both would have been in trouble."
"Cottage pieces? Do you mean the toys you were playing with?"
"I assure you, they are anything but toys. They are pieces of the cottage. They have power beyond anything you can imagine. I carry them everywhere."
"May I see them?"
"Of course." Kaylin laid them out on a stone as if she were setting out dazzling, priceless jewels. But Adam saw only old, splintered pieces of wood.
Kaylin frowned.
"What do you see, Adam?"
"Honestly?" He picked up a piece, flipped it over, then set it down. "They just look like toys."
Their obvious displeasure at his answer made him regret the flippant response. These toys had just been used with deadly force.
"I take it you're from the high country," Adam said.
"Indeed," Watson replied.
Adam glanced down at the cottage pieces.
"Is war coming?"
"War has persisted between the high country and the lowlands for centuries," Watson said. "It is a war your previous companions will soon lose, just as they lost today's battle. As for you, you must return with us at once."
He picked up the hammer Kaylin had used on the bear.
"If you wish to live, do not resist."
Snapshots of the mutilated bodies at the tree line flashed in Adam's mind, and he involuntarily touched his chest. He was alone with three armed mountain people who had just sliced wild animals to ribbons. He took a step back.
"Am I being taken captive?"
Kaylin and Abigail circled behind Adam, and Watson stepped closer.
"Why are you touching your chest, Adam?" Watson asked. "Did you see the bodies?"
Adam struggled to breathe.
"Was it you who... were those people trying to escape, or..."
A strong hand from behind seized his arm.
study guide has 11 questions for this chapter. I'll read question number 6. It's based on the scene where the bear knocks the dagger from the child's hand. The dagger represents the sword of the spirit, and the wild animals represent demons. So here's the question. How might Satan knock the sword of the spirit from your grasp? The answer I put in the leader's guide was 3 ways that I thought of. Number 1, he could do it through doubt. If I know the truth, but I don't fully believe it, it's not really in my grasp. To utilize God's word as a sword, my soul has to be fully convinced in the truthfulness of it. Another way he could do it is through forgetting. If I can't call to mind the passage that I need in the moment that I need it, I might as well not have it. Very often I know the truths of Scripture like the back of my hand, but in the moment it's needed, it just doesn't come to mind. And number 3, misinterpretation. When you believe God has promised something that he hasn't promised, and then it doesn't pan out, you can end up doubting God's word. Try to remember as you go through the day today that the word of God is a sword. It's like a dagger that needs to be used skillfully. Hold it in your hand through the day. If you don't have any scripture memorized, I would urge you to begin working on that. A great website that helps with that is scripturetyper.com. It makes it so much easier to memorize scripture. If you do have something memorized, or for today, maybe just write a passage of scripture on a piece of paper or something like that, carry it with you. Keep that in your hand. Keep it in the front of your mind through the day today and use it. All scripture is God-breathed. Father, when I open the pages of my Bible and pay attention to what it says, I'm taking in thoughts breathed out by you. Infallible, perfect, life-giving thoughts that rose from your very heart. What a priceless gift! Your law is perfect, and it revives my soul. Your statutes are trustworthy, and they can make me wise. Your precepts are right, and can fill my heart with joy. Your commands are radiant, and they give light to my eyes. Your ordinances are pure and sure, and altogether righteous, and they endure forever. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey, and honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned, and keeping them is great reward. Who can discern his errors, Lord? Forgive me my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. Your word perfectly reflects your will, the desires of your heart, what you love and hate. Your heart. To love your will is to love you. Teach me to love the scriptures for that reason, because they show me your heart. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I will not neglect your word. Direct me in the paths of your commands, for there I find delight. Open my eyes that I might see wonderful things in your law.
Thanks for listening. To get your copy of the study guide, just go to drichardferguson.com. This podcast and hundreds of other resources are free to everyone because of the generosity of those of you who support this ministry. If you would like to help with a tax-deductible gift, our Venmo is @foodforyoursoul.
Be careful. It's not food for the soul. It's food for your soul.
Until next time, may the Lord make his face shine upon you and give you peace.